The night was dark and foggy. A man walked in the darkness from his house to the cobblestone street, his step determined and relentless, but his face, had anyone been able to see it in the dark, tear-stained and weary. As he reached the street, he peered both ways, looking for any lantern from a horse-drawn London cab. The man muttered, "Nothing. Am I too late? But no, I must end all tonight, and the river it must be." Then in the distance he espied a hazy light, slowly enlarging. So almost whispering, the man said bitterly, "God, you provided me no solace, but here you provide the cab to take me to my death." "Where to?" asked the cabbie when he stopped. "London Bridge," the man curtly replied. "A cold night it is, sir. What sort of business have you at the bridge at this hour?" But the man said nothing. The cabbie ended his attempt at conversation and set off toward that well-known destination, but the fog became thicker and thicker so that the cabbie could not see even his horse's nose. What should have been about a 20-minute ride lasted nearly an hour, and still there was no sign of the river or the 600-year-old bridge. The cabbie peered into the fog, desperately looking for some familiar sign, when suddenly the fog lifted. The passenger, startled from his morose stare, looked to his right and saw, to his amazement, his own home. The cab, lost in the fog, had circled back to the very place he began his journey. Later that night, by his own hearth, this man, William Cowper, one of the greatest of England's 18th century poets, meditated on Psalm 77, our psalm for this evening's study. And later that same night, William Cowper penned the poem that I printed on the back of your outlines. The very same evening in which he was tempted to take his own life at the London Bridge, he wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." At some time or another in the Christian life, we have found ourselves calling upon the Lord, crying out to God, pleading for his help, searching for his will, waiting for his response, and yet at times there seems to be no answer. Have you been there? Perhaps you have need of provision. Perhaps there is want for healing. Perhaps you are looking for direction. Perhaps you are asking for protection, but it's as if there is nothing. There is no answer. And what consolation can we then find in our crisis? Psalm 77, beginning in verse 1, "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I can't sleep. I'm so troubled that I can't even speak. I've considered the days of old, the good old days, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." And I believe here the psalmist is, number one, making a call or a cry for help. A call or a cry for help. We don't know the source of this psalmist's difficulty. He just calls it the day of my trouble, verse number 2. Do you see it there? He says that he is troubled and he's overwhelmed, verse number 3. And whatever the nature of this overwhelming trouble, he could not sleep and he could not speak, verse number 4. If you're looking at the text. He was so troubled that he couldn't even speak. It makes me wonder what his audible anguish sounded like in verse 1. If he cried out to God in verse 1, but he couldn't even speak in verse 4, I wonder if his call or his cry for help was little more than wailing. Have you ever heard someone wail? Not cry, but wail in their grief? There is a marked difference between crying and wailing. And it's a disturbing sound. And it is the sound of one's deepest pain, and it's the appeal of one's greatest need. And I believe that the author of Psalm 77 was in fact wailing in verse number 1. Because he couldn't speak in verse number 4. He recalled the past when he had a song in the night, verse number 6. The good old days, if you will, but now that remembrance only brought him further pain rather than comfort. And in fact, he was so overwhelmed that he refused to be comforted, verse number 2. It's counterintuitive that in his grief, in his pain, he refused to be comforted. And I have no doubt this evening that you can identify with this psalmist. I don't believe that I even need to make any application because you probably are already making application right now in the privacy of your mind and your heart. And I want to pause for a moment and allow you the time to do that. Perhaps give you a moment, a chance to identify the call or the cry of your heart this past week or this past month, or this past year. Perhaps it was a terrible loss that you experienced. Perhaps it was a terrible injustice that you suffered. Perhaps it was an expectation that was not met. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Perhaps it is a new fear that plagues you. And so I pause to give you a moment to identify the call and the cry of your heart to the Lord. Your secret wailing, if you will. But then secondly, I ask you, if in fact you have poured out your heart to the Lord regarding that crisis, have you cried out or called out to the Lord for help? Have you wept? Have you wailed? You say, well, Pastor Matt, isn't that a bit unspiritual? Well, I would suggest you read the Psalms. The Psalms are the tears of the man of God who has misgivings about the person of God because of the difficult circumstances in his life. And I don't think it is unspiritual. Rather, when that man or woman of God finds consolation in the person and the work of God, I think that is very spiritual. And so we begin in verses 1 through 6 with the call or the cry for help. Whatever sound that was, or whatever the specifics were. Number 2 is the consternation or the crisis of faith. The consternation or the crisis of faith, Roman numeral number 2. And I want you to notice the question marks that are found in verses 7, 8, and 9. Follow as I read. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Question mark. And will he be favorable no more? Question mark. Has his mercy ceased forever? Question mark. Has his promise failed forevermore? Question mark. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Question mark. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Question mark. Given the circumstances, these are the logical questions to ask, and one can hardly blame him. For in the past, verse number 5, he remembered that God answered his cries and gave him a song in the night, verse number 6. But today, there is no answer from God. There is no response. And it begs the questions, has God changed? Or has God's unfailing love now failed? Or Is God a God of mercy? Is God a God of grace? And he says in verse 10, this is my anguish. The consternation of the crisis of faith. You see, folks, this is when our theology is put to the test. And this is what we call practical theology, how we behave with what we believe and how we respond when we can't explain what we observe. Which, by the way, is the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1, of course, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The songwriter has put it this way: to hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see, that's what faith must be. I recall the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, the three Hebrew young men who would not bow down before the gold idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so the emperor called them before him and asked them, what God can deliver you from my hand? And they were then faced with a point of practical theology. Nothing in their present circumstances gave them evidence of God's faithfulness or God's love or God's deliverance. There was no physical or visible blessing before them. Rather, the prospect of burning in a fiery furnace. And how did they respond in their crisis? Or how did their faith answer their fears? What consolation did they find in their crisis? Here was their answer: our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, let it be known that we will not bow down and serve your gods. Wow. That is the life of faith fleshed out in a worst case scenario, is it not? And here the psalmist, Asaph, is one of the spiritual leaders, or one of the, if you'll allow the term, the worship leaders in Israel. And in this psalm, Asaph is confessing his misgivings about God. And perhaps you could liken it to your pastors. Your pastors here at Fourth Baptist standing before you and admitting that we aren't sure of all that we have taught you. Perhaps you can liken Asaph's anguish here in Psalm 77 to your pastor standing before you and saying, we aren't sure anymore that God is a good God. Or we have second thoughts now about the sovereignty or the providence or the wisdom of the God of the Bible. And folks, we're not sure anymore that God hears your prayers. We just don't know anymore. You say, whoa. Spiritual leadership having misgivings about the person of God? That's a problem. But that is the sense and the sentiment of Asaph at this point, and there is a consternation and a crisis of faith. Now, we would never admit it, let alone write it down, but there are occasions when we suffer this consternation or this crisis of faith, and we are pressed to have our behavior respond to our belief because we aren't even sure of what we believe anymore. Have you been there? Have you been there in the Christian life when, because of the crisis of circumstances, you begin to question, or you begin to doubt, or you begin to ask, does God hear my prayers? Is God still a good God anymore? But the good news here is that Asaph gathered himself together. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Look at the end of verse 10. But I want you to notice, just as we notice the question marks in verses 7, 8, and 9, I want you to maybe underscore or circle, highlight the I wills. The I wills. Verse 10, middle of verse 10, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I call this number 3 the commitment or the consecration of will. The commitment or the consecration of will. And there is a powerful principle here. noting the four I wills, there is a point of volition, a point of resolve and commitment and consecration. Rather than being controlled by his emotions and by the circumstances around him, Asaph is stepping back and allowing his mind and his will to be engaged. Namely, Asaph is committed to remembering the works of God. Now, I have frequently told you that Israel did not apostatize because they forgot the word of the Lord, but because they forgot the works of the Lord. Psalm 78, in fact, just across the page perhaps in your Bible, is Asaph's review of the works of God among Israel. And the purpose of that review is so that they might set their future hope in God. Look at Psalm 78, also a psalm of Asaph. Look at verse number 7. Psalm 78, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. I think it would be a good thing for you to adopt the practice of journaling the works of God in your life. I think it would be a good thing for our church to review the works of God among us. For although the economy is in the tank, and although there are trials at every turn, and although we are all hurting in some way or another, God has been good to us. Cue amen. God has been good to us. Yes. That is the express purpose of recalling the works of God, so that when we experience crisis and the crisis of faith, we can remind ourselves of the goodness of God in our lives and renew our commitments to the Lord. You're there at Psalm 78. Allow me to read some portion of this. I know that I believe it was a year ago now that we studied Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. This is Asaph again writing. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and we have known. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his what? His wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, or a history lesson in Israel. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Jump down to verse 32. Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of this, Israel still sinned. And here was their error, folks. Verse 32, they did not believe in his wondrous works. Quickly, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, of course, the final sermon, message from Moses to his people. Deuteronomy 6, we're familiar with the first few verses there, and the Shema, and of course the great declaration of monotheism in verse 4. The call for us to love the Lord in verse 5, the instruction to parents to diligently teach their children, verses 7, 8, and 9. But look at verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not even build yourselves, houses full of all good things which you did not even fill yourselves, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full and have enjoyed the prosperity of the promised land, verse 12, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Jump to verse 20. When your son asks you in time coming, saying, what is the meaning of all the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us this land which he swore to our fathers. Folks, that is rehearsing the work of God. Back to Psalm 77. There will be occasions in your life when all you can do is wail, calling out and crying out for God to hear you and to help you. That is not unspiritual, but rather, I think, a mark of our humanity. Secondly, there will be a consternation or a crisis of faith in which you will question, is the God of the Bible, in fact, still on the throne? I would encourage you, like Asaph, to renew your commitment and in consecration to reviewing the works of God in your life. But then number four, ultimately, the consolation and the confidence in God. Consolation or confidence in God, number four in the outline. And I will invite you to follow as I read verses 13 and beyond. Verse 13, Psalm 77, 13, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about you. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters. Your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What is Asaph describing here? The great exodus from Egypt, namely the parting of the Red Sea. Perhaps one of the greatest works of God among His people, Israel. The exodus and the parting of the Red Sea. And you will remember that when the people were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit, there was nowhere to go. And they were afraid of the Egyptians and they were afraid of the sea. And they murmured against their leader. And they said, "Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die here?" If you read Exodus 14, you find that Moses was wailing as well, crying out and calling out to God in the very same way. Of course, God was in complete control, wasn't He? God was in complete control of that circumstance and intended to deliver them in a way that no one could have predicted. And that's what Asaph is remembering. William Cowper, that night, intended to take his own life at the London Bridge. But providentially, it seems, that God prevented that. And so, William Cowper, after reading Psalm 77, sat down and began his poem this way. God moves in a mysterious way. Isaiah 55 says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And for this reason, we suffer crisis because we don't know the mind of God. And the folly and the foolishness is in questioning the person of God. Look at that fourth stanza, I'm sorry, in the back of your outline. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace." And folks, many, many times we are judging the Lord with a feeble sense when we can't see ahead. And so why don't we trust the Lord for what's ahead? And why don't we look back and celebrate what God has done in the past? And in times of despair, perhaps even break out the old Fanny Crosby hymn and sing, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to dread beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." I don't know where you're at this evening. I don't know that you are necessarily having a crisis. But I assure you that at some point the crisis will occur. And I would encourage you, in your crisis, to seek the consolation of the works of God and review and rehearse and celebrate the work of God in your life. And then you will find that comfort. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the transparency of of Asaph. And Father God, he called out and he cried out to you, perhaps even wailing. His crisis of faith and the consternation that he experienced was to really question if you were, in fact, still a good God. But Lord, he then committed himself to remembering your mighty hand, and he found consolation and confidence in you. Father God, I pray for your people here at Fourth Baptist, that we might be compelled to do the very same thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.